Hiring for your small business? If you're not looking for professionals on LinkedIn, you're looking in the wrong place. That's like looking for your car keys in a fish tank. LinkedIn helps you hire professionals you can't find anywhere else, even those who aren't actively searching for a new job but might be open to the perfect role. In a given month, over 70% of LinkedIn users don't even visit other leading job sites. So start looking in the right place. With LinkedIn, you can hire professionals like a professional. Post your free job on linkedin.com/people today.
Hi, I'm Daniel, founder of Pretty Litter. Cats and cat owners deserve better than any old-fashioned litter. That's why I teamed up with scientists and veterinarians to create Pretty Litter. Its innovative crystal formula has superior odor control and weighs up to 80% less than clay litter. Pretty Litter even monitors health by changing colors to help detect early signs of potential illness. It's the world's smartest kitty litter.
Go to prettylitter.com and use code ACAST for 20% off your first order and a free cat toy. Terms and conditions apply. See site for details.
Burrow is a furniture company known for timeless design and thoughtful construction, and free shipping, and that extends to their outdoor collection. Their outdoor furniture is built to withstand the elements, featuring rust-proof stainless steel hardware, weather-ready teak, and quick-dry foam cushions. For Memorial Day, get 15% off your Burrow purchase at burrow.com/acast, and up to 25% off outdoor. That's up to 25% off outdoor furniture at burrow.com/acast.
Hello and welcome to Dwell, a Cersei Institute podcast for homeschool moms by homeschool moms. My name is Karen Curran and I'm here with my co-host Renee Mathis. Hi, Renee.
Hello, Karen. I know this is a big day for the Curran family.
Why don't you tell us? It sure is. Yeah, we had a new baby granddaughter born at 2 a.m. to Matt and Renee, and we're just so thrilled. She's beautiful, of course, and we're just excited.
Congratulations.
And we're also a little bit tired because I kept reading the text till well after 3, but yeah, that's how it goes.
That's right.
Anyways, we do have a guest today. And before I introduce our guest and our topic, I'm going to tell you about a sponsor that we have for this episode. And that is Reformation Bible College. And they have a winter preview weekend coming up. Reformation Bible College is a community of dedicated mentors and students who believe that theological education and discipleship go hand in hand. Whether attending a weekly chapel service, catching up with a neighbor in the on-campus residence hall, or meeting with a professor at the cafe, an RBC education provides students with plenty of opportunities to take the biblical truth learned in the classroom and put it into daily practice. Want to see if RBC is the right college for you? Register today at the Winter Preview Weekend on January 18 to 19, where you'll have the opportunity to meet RBC's president, learn about the academic programs, tour the beautiful campus, and ask the admissions team any questions you might have. As a preview weekend guest, you'll also receive free admission to Ligonier Ministries 2024 Winter Conference, We Believe, on January 19 to 20, 2024. Hosted together with RBC, this conference will address the importance of creeds and confessions of faith and consider how doctrine is essential to the Christian life. If you'd like to experience what life is like at RBC, register for Preview Weekend by visiting reformationbiblecollege.org/preview day or contact admissions at reformationbiblecollege.org for more information. So take advantage of that and check out RBC. And here we are today with Greg Wilbur. And Greg, you might know, is the founder of New College Franklin, who he focuses there on the classics, the seven level arts, and the spiritual formation of their students. Greg has a master in music composition and is the author of Glory and Honor, The Music and Legacy of Johann Sebastian Bach. He's a composer, a speaker at classical conferences, the Cersei Institute, and all that we do, and he's a friend, and I'm happy to have him here today. He lives in Tennessee with his wife, Sophie, and his daughter, Eleanor. So hello, Greg.
Hi, Karen. Hi, Renee. A pleasure to be here. Karen, congratulations.
Thank you.
Another grandchild. Yes.
Excited.
That's so wonderful.
Yeah. So Advent Nativity is coming very close. And so today you're going to talk to us a little bit about the carols of Advent and the carols of Nativity. So you want to just jump right in with the topic?
Sure. That'd be great. I think it, one thing that maybe new to some folks, and is was new to me over the years as well. This is not how I grew up, but aspects of the church calendar and kind of the wisdom of what it means to walk through the seasons of the church calendar that help us walk through the life of Christ. And traditionally speaking, the beginning of the church year is with Advent, and that leads then to Christmas, the 12 days of Christmas and Epiphany. But there's a distinction that was made between the purpose of Advent and then the celebration of Christmas, Advent being a time of preparation for the coming of Christ, but also an anticipation of and looking forward to the second coming of Christ. And so as such, there's a whole body of carols and hymns that are Advent-focused as opposed to strictly Christmas. So things like, you know, Joy to the World, Angels We Have Heard on High, Hark the Herald, Angels Sing, Silent Night, those are beautiful texts which are centered specifically around the incarnation, the nativity of Christ. But then there are another body of works that that lead us to that point. And those are lesser known because they're not maybe as well known or utilized as such, but they're so rich in their text. And what theologically, in terms of the anticipation of Christ, the need for a Savior, as well as the looking forward to the second coming, it's to be able to sing these or read these even as poetry, there's some beautiful text here that can help lead us through this season.
Can you, so the carols that you mentioned, Joy to the World, Silent Night, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, those clearly everybody knows. Right. And
right.
As you said, the Advent ones are less known. What are some of those titles of those?
All right. So one would be O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, which is fairly well known. But what most people may not realize, too, is how historic the roots of that particular carol are. There's what's known as the O antiphons, because each of these antiphons begin with the word O. And the antiphon would be the part of music which is sung, chanted in the Vespers services before singing the Magnificat, Mary's song. One of the songs that actually comes from Scripture, a canticle. But there was a different one for each day leading up to Christmas Day itself. So, for example, on December 16th, the antiphon, the verse that would be sung before singing the Magnificat would be, O Wisdom, which camest out of the mouth of the Most High and reachest from one end to another, mightily and sweetly ordering all things, come and teach us the way of prudence. And then the following day was, O Adonai and leader of the house of Israel. The next day, the 18th, was, O Root of Jesse. And if you know O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, you can recognize these are some of the verses. The following day, December 19th, O Key of David and Scepter of the house of Israel, that openest and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. The following day, O Dayspring, brightness of light everlasting. So these texts would be sung successively, successive days, the December 21st, O King of the Nations and their desire, the cornerstone who makest both one, come and save mankind from thou formest of clay. So that longing, that sense of, you know, of desire, the waiting and the hope, the expectation. The following days, O Emmanuel, our King and Lawgiver, the desire of all nations and their salvation, come and save us, O Lord our God. So this would be this preparation and movement then towards the celebration of Christmas. And this one, like I said, is preserved. These are from the 6th or 7th century. So they're early in terms of the life of the church. But they would have been utilized the successive days. But then were encapsulated in the hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. So we still have a vestige of that, but it has a different connotation. It's remembering of the prophecies, how Christ has come to fulfill those in the temporal sense of being born, but also in the ultimate sense of coming in the second coming in the glory that of the glorification of Christ and of us in being received into heaven. So you have both of those first and second comings intertwined.
So Greg, speaking of someone who does not have anywhere near your musical knowledge, let me just recap. So an antiphon is not a hymn, but it was something that was sung before, therefore,
correct.
The A-N-T prefix, I'm guessing, meaning before. But so these are not going to be in my Trinity hymnal in the pew Sunday morning.
That is correct.
So where do we find
them? Yes. So there are versions of these in terms of chant form. I've done these with students when I was teaching high school years ago. teaching various winds of the east, and then singing O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. So you've got the precursor, and then the fullness of the of how it was versified in the more common way that we know.
So is this something like we can find on Spotify to listen to, or?
That's an excellent question. I don't know. I'm sure there is a version out there of these that would be available. I should do my research on that one. I don't remember where I first read or heard of these, but I've had them and utilized them, like I said, in various times over the years. But I love that added history, but I'm sure there's a recording of these as well. But it's chant as well. So, you know, oh, wisdom, which camest out of the mouth of the Most High, et cetera. So it's that chanter leading into then the Mary song, which would be sung by all.
So these would have been, you're talking about in the 6th and 7th century, these would have been in the West in the Catholic Church. And then did they continue in the Anglican tradition? Are they still being sung in Anglican traditions in churches in England? Or go on.
Yeah, well, of course, we're talking about an era too. I mean, as I mentioned, these are day by day. So it's the 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th, right? I mean, every day is a different one. Mm-hmm. And even in a lot of the higher church traditions, we no longer have the idea of a daily service in which people are gathered together. And so there's not, like one of those things that theologically and liturgically has fallen a bit by the wayside, just because we don't have the same kind of structure, typically speaking, within an ecclesiastical setting, unless it's a monastery or unless it's a series of services leading up to the incarnation. So we don't really have exactly the opportunity to sing them as they would have been sung in that regard.
So what this reminds me of, because I'm always thinking about connections to books, is there's a book of poetry by Malcolm Guite called Waiting on the Word. Are you familiar with that?
Mm-hmm. And he
has structured his poems. O Wisdom, I think O Wisdom is one of the first ones. And then O whatever the ones that you listed. And so what a neat companion that would be to be able to listen and hear the sung version and then maybe even use as poetry for a personal devotion or a family devotion. I could see those going really well together. I heard another podcaster say not too long ago that we've kind of lost the art of waiting and anticipating in our culture because we want it all right now. And so just the practice of Advent and thinking about that anticipation, right?
You
know, we're not going to get Christmas presents all the month of December. We're going to wait till the 25th, or maybe you have that little one on the Advent calendar every day as a reminder of there's something better coming, right? So,
well, there's an interesting, you know, you bring up the point that, you know, there are things that we've lost in terms of the life of the church and in practice because we don't have the you know ecclesiastical structure in the same kind of way. We don't have because we don't have services throughout or celebrate the season of Christmas. Christmas has moved earlier, and so we sing Christmas carols right after Thanksgiving or before, you know. And I think one of the things that that's been really fun to see over the years too, how much moms are incorporating some of these traditions back within the home. So preparing their families for Christmas and through Advent, whether that's, you know, having Advent readings and Advent candles at home and doing things that you can do because you do see each other every day, mostly, depending on how old your kids are. But there's that daily practice that you can have anticipating of and moving towards the incarnation that we don't have quite in the same kind of church sense as we used to.
It seems to me that in our culture now, everybody is celebrating Christmas, you know, in the United States, starting with Thanksgiving, celebrating a lot, you know, parties all the time and doing all the things. By the time Christmas comes, they're exhausted. And then the day after Christmas, everybody's taking down their tree and putting Christmas away and kind of feeling depressed instead of spending, you know, the whole month of December up to that, just looking forward to it. Like, and I'm not saying you don't go to parties, you know, but it's different mindset, you know?
Right.
Like,
and even the sense, this is true for a lot of things that we anticipate and look forward to. Once it's over, it can be a bit of a emotional letdown. You know, all the focus that you put into that day, because if we look at it mostly as a day, then when the presents are open and the wrapping paper is on the floor, it's like, what's next? You know, now this is past. Either we're like, okay, what's the next thing? Or we have that sense of letdown. You know, and I think part of the wisdom of that is that you continue to move in that for the next 12 days to Epiphany, and you know, the recognition of the gifts that the wise men brought, that Christ is for all the world. You get somewhat the same thing with post-Easter as well, that you know, Easter, I think from a theological sense as well, that the work of Christ is not finished with the resurrection, it's ascension. And so you have this season of Easter. I mean, anticipation, once again, Lent and Advent are very much tied together in terms of preparation. But you have this preparation for Easter and rejoicing in the resurrection, but then it continues into the ascension and the final of Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. And I think there's almost a psychological, emotional wisdom of that, being able to walk through that and not just in an isolated sense.
All right. Well, tell us more.
Well, one of my favorites from Advent carols is one that's called Savior of the Nations Come. This was written by Ambrose of Milan sometime in the late 300s. And it's Ambrose was known as the father of hymnody in the West. He took practices from the East in terms of psalm singing and of hymnody and brought those to his people in Milan. He's a fascinating character as well, just in terms of the way that he taught his congregants theology, but also protected them from various forces against them with the theologically, but also politically, and actually stood down one of the emperors and wouldn't let him into the church until he repented of the ways in which he had treated some of his subjects by killing them off. And so he stood his ground, but he also wrote many hymns. And one of my favorites is Savior of the Nations Come, which is Savior of the Nations Come, Virgin Son, make here thy home. Marvel now, O heaven and earth, that the Lord chose such a birth. Not of flesh and blood the Son, offspring of the Holy One, born of Mary, ever blessed, God in flesh is manifest. So you've got that one, a little bit farther down. One of the verses is, from the Father forth he came and returneth to the same, captive leading death and hell, high the song of triumph swell. So you have that aspect in a lot of these Advent hymns. It's not just concentrating on the baby Jesus in the manger, but what Christ came to do and returning to God the Father in the completed work of Christ. So you've got the full redemptive aspect of the story and the anticipation of his return. So this was a chant. I mean, it would have been chanted. It's a whole tradition of Ambrosian chant. That's a whole other kind of conversation. And we kind of lump things together as being Gregorian chant after Gregory the Great. But there are actually different traditions, whether it's Gregory or Ambrose or Sarum chant from England or Carolinian, et cetera, that have slight variations. But there's a whole tradition of chant based on Ambrose's work. And this would be one of those that's in that vein. A friend of mine recently, a few years back, took the chant and changed the rhythm slightly to make it more metrical and used that in his congregation in Washington State. And well, that's one that we've sung for the last several years, and our congregation loves it. It's because the words are great, the melody is beautiful, and it's a glorious thing. The last verse is, praise to God the Father, sing, praise to God the Son, our King, praise to God the Spirit, be ever and eternally. So you've got this whole complete doxological element at the end. It's a beautiful expression of the faith in what is an Advent carol.
And what's the name of that one?
Savior of the Nations Come.
Okay, and that arrangement that you're talking about that was retooled a little.
Yes, yes. Ross Houck is the person who did that, and I believe he's online. I can find a link to that as well.
Okay, we can post that on our Facebook group page if you want to send it to me. I can.
Sure. Yes.
That would be great. Well, one of the fun things about Christmas while we're thinking about spending time with our families and all the fun things we're going to do, including probably buying Christmas gifts for our kids, brings me to one of our new sponsors for the Dwell podcast. And I'd like to tell you a little bit about Inquisicook. Are you searching for hands-on activities that explore the practical side of science? Look no further than your kitchen. Inquisicook blends food science and culinary arts into an engaging program that puts delicious food on the family table. Let Inquisicook do the teaching with lesson videos that speak to the student in a friendly, conversational tone. Their online platform is easy to navigate and optimized for mobile, so the learning experience can move from the classroom to the kitchen without a hitch. They provide the recipes, instruction sheets, and student forms for every lesson, so there are no books to buy. And their instructor resources make assessing student progress a piece of cake, even for the busiest parents. Inquisicook was created by homeschoolers for homeschoolers, and they're passionate about turning curious students into intuitive cooks, not just recipe followers. Say goodbye to the tyranny of the ingredients list and say hello to utilizing what's in season, what's on sale, or what's in the fridge. Visit inquisicook.com to view sample lessons, then check out the recipe gallery to see just how crave-worthy science can be. I'm going to spell that one for you. Inquisicook.com. Thanks.
That sounds fun. That sounds like something you would have liked or would have made.
It does. I think that ad was right up my alley. So I'm going to.
I know. Anyway. I have a question. It seems like what we typically know as Christmas carols, what we hear playing at Hobby Lobby in the background, you know, albums are made up of Christmas carols. They're actually what you would call nativity carols. And they are would you say that they're mostly Victorian aged, you know, were they written in that?
That's an astute observation. A lot of those are from the 1800s or were translated in the 1800s such that that's when they first became more well known. I think this is a whole other conversation as well. Who knew that Christmas carols could be so, you know, complex, right? But there are different traditions of carols between different countries. I think we're much more familiar with what would be the English carol tradition, and those are those things that came through the mid to late 1800s. And then you think about lessons and carols from King's College, which started in the early part of the 20th century. And so a lot of the things that we know in terms of carol tradition are much more associated with the English style or the English tradition, as opposed to, for example, the German tradition of carols or Eastern European or Latin tradition. And so there's some of those were adapted or adopted and translated. But even then, they were popularized in English from the English carol tradition. So there's a lot of the German carol tradition going back to Martin Luther and the German chorale, things that would have been utilized by composers such as Heinrich Schütz or certainly Bach used a number of German carols in his cantatas. And that's why we know some of those from that perspective as well. And those that like Sleepers Awake and those Wake for Night is Flying, Break Forth, O Beauteous Heavenly Light, for example, have come through the German tradition, but by way of the English. Yeah. So like you said, like a lot of these have much deeper roots in terms of Ambrose from the 300s or the 6th and 7th century, of the Father's Love Begotten, which is one of my favorite songs.
Say that again.
Of the Father's Love Begotten.
I'm just writing it.
Who's that?
That's That was by Prudentius, who was actually Spanish, and he lived in mid 300s to died around 413.
I'm just wondering why I don't know all this. Here I am. What? At my age, I don't know.
Well, it's one of those things. A lot of that is pragmatic too. I think we have our favorites, and I think there's an aspect of this time of year that we gravitate towards those things with which we grew up, those things which are meaningful to us and our family, and which is certainly appropriate. But because of that too, we've lost some of these other elements. One of the fun things getting to plan worship every week at our church, and we sing about 12 songs a week in terms of various responses and hymns to the service and communion. But that gives us even more slots to be able to sing the favorites, but also introduce older ones that the congregation may not know, and use that as an opportunity to kind of broaden their repertoire of texts and tunes that they might otherwise have known.
Yeah.
So I'm curious, Greg, because you write music and you write hymns. Have you written any Christmas music? I'm going to give you a chance to tell us. It just occurred to me.
No. You've
written some Christmas carols.
No, not really, because there are so many beautiful things out there. I think I have done some choral pieces, choral arrangements, or taken older texts that aren't known but should be known. Once again, those have been neglected, whether we know the tune or not, and have written choral versions of those. So, for example, our choirs this season will be singing a Martin Luther text, "All Praise to the Eternal God," which is a Advent text. I also did a setting of Psalm 98, which is a very traditional psalm, but I did that with antiphon, 4-part chant. So one of the choirs will be leading that. They will teach the congregation the antiphon. But it's one of those things, is that there's so many beautiful pieces out there. There's already a full repertoire. So occasionally there's a text that crosses my path that nobody seems to remember, and it's a joy to bring that back to life in some form or another. But there's plenty of other beautiful things out there.
I'm going to look up some of these and just, you know, even if I can't find them recorded, just to have them as poetry. Mm-hmm. It seems like it would be really enriching to find those. Yeah.
Well, and you begin to see too, I mean, there's various themes that show up in these. For example, there's a lot of connection to the triumphal entry. So, you know, one carol, German carol, "Oh, How Shall I Receive Thee?" One of the verses begins, you know, "Thy Zion palms is strewing in branches fresh and fair." You know, the connection to Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem before the Passion being linked to his second coming. "Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending," which is a beautiful hymn. Going back to King's College, the arrangement that they have with two choirs at the end is just, I'm getting chills talking about it. It is just glorious, especially within a resonant space. And there are texts in there, you know, "Every eye shall now behold him robed in dreadful majesty. Those who set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing, shall the true Messiah see." Leading then into, "Now redemption long expected, see in a solemn pomp appear." So it's that longing for redemption, but not just the incarnation, but looking towards the second coming. And it's a beautiful thing. The other thing that you see again and again is the parable of the virgins, of those who waited for the bridegroom, and those who were prepared and waiting for the bridegroom, and those who were not. So there's a number of texts which are associated around those particular readings. In fact, that's one of the gospel readings, I believe, for the first Sunday of Advent. That particular parable. So once again, linking in Advent, preparation for the coming of Christ, anticipation of the coming of Christ, his first coming and his second coming, but then having the musical and theological support that emphasizes those themes within the singing of the congregation. Those things go hand in hand, or used to go hand in hand in that regard.
That's such a beautiful explanation, because it kind of helps center us. I mean, not that it's all about us, but we look backwards, of course, to when Christ came in the incarnation the first time, but yet it reminds us that we're not done yet, right? There's something else coming and forward, and we're blessed providentially to be in the middle of that. And so,
yes,
and just to sing about that with God's people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, what a joy. I mean, that,
well, it places us right, you know, where we've come from and where we're going, you know, it gives us that orientation of where we're living lives and God's leading it, and to be able to emphasize that through, you know, the timing of the year and the songs that we're singing and those remembrances. It's a substantial and significant, beautiful thing.
Are there hymns? We mentioned Advent, we mentioned, you know, the Christmas carol. Is there such a thing as an Epiphany hymn or music?
There are, you know, it's one of the things that I was thinking through some specifics too. There are so many things that we put in the category of Christmas carol or, you know, which, you know, this whole period of time, that are so much more narrative than they are theological. You know, they talk about what's happening, you know, in terms of angels coming to the shepherds or the wise men coming. But I mean, the first ones that come to mind are things like As with Gladness, Men of Old. And of course, We Three Kings of Orient Are is another one for Epiphany. Epiphany being aspects of light. The third verse of What Child Is This? So bring him incense, gold and myrrh. Which is going back to hymnals and things, sometimes hymnals will truncate the chorus on that, the last two lines, and just go with the words from the first verse and miss, like, the middle verse is nails, spears, shall pierce him through, the cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the word made flesh. And so there's that element as well. It's not just, you know, the cute nativity scene. One of my favorite epiphany is a song from the Greek church that John Brownlee translated called The King Shall Come When Morning Dawns. Also triumphal entry language, but it has all that light aspect that we associate with the season of Epiphany, and that Christ is coming for all the world in his second coming, and has come for the world, his first coming, you know, as well. The King shall come when morning dawns, and light and triumph breaks, when beauty gilds the eastern hills and life to joy awakes. Not as of old a little child to bear and fight and die, but crowned with glory like the sun that lights the morning sky. And there's many other verses.
What is that called?
The King shall come when morning dawns.
Mm, that's beautiful.
Yeah.
It is. That's one of my favorites. A haunting melody as well.
Is that one that is easy to find? Like if I looked for that somewhere?
That's a great question. I mean, I haven't actually looked for these because I just do them, and so that's a great question. I'm really curious now. If these aren't available, I maybe I have another, you know, maybe I have another recording project in mind, because some of these are just glorious hymns. And like you said, Karen, the text, even without singing them, to meditate on the text as poetry, as reflective text and for the season is a beautiful thing to be able to do.
And we are launching a new Kickstarter, and by this time next Christmas, Greg's going to record a whole month worth Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany hymns and songs. That would be great.
And I think people are looking, people, you know, as you said earlier, I think that we're kind of getting back into this idea of following a church calendar and understanding what Advent is. And so maybe we would just really need a resource like what you could create for families to play and to talk about, to listen to together. Because it's not really, in most churches, it's
right.
It's not who you dressed or, you know, used.
Yeah. Well, thank you. Thank you, Greg, for taking the time to be with us today and to share your vast knowledge when it comes to all things musical, but especially for this time of year. I know our listeners are going to be really blessed to have some resources, some things that they can look for and look to. because these words are so rich. They're beautiful. And to combine the beautiful words and the beautiful music in a time when we are truly celebrating and being joyful is going to add to that. So thank you again. We appreciate you and wish you the best. And
my pleasure. Thank you so much. It's such a joy.
All right. Here's to home.
Hi, I'm Daniel, founder of Pretty Litter. Cats and cat owners deserve better than any old-fashioned litter. That's why I teamed up with scientists and veterinarians to create Pretty Litter. Its innovative crystal formula has superior odor control and weighs up to 80% less than clay litter. Pretty Litter even monitors health by changing colors to help detect early signs of potential illness. It's the world's smartest kitty litter.
Go to prettylitter.com and use code ACAST for 20% off your first order and a free cat toy. Terms and conditions apply. See site for details.
Imagine the softest sheets you've ever felt. Now imagine them getting even softer over time. That's what you'll feel with Boll & Branch's organic cotton sheets. In a recent customer survey, 96% replied that Boll & Branch sheets get softer with every wash. Start getting your best night's sleep in these sheets that get softer and softer for years to come. Try their sheets with a 30-night guarantee. Plus, get 15% off your first order at bollandbranch.com. Code BUTTERY. Exclusions apply. See site for details.
Hi. This is Craig Robinson from Ways to Win, and support for this podcast comes from Invesco QQQ, the official ETF of the NCAA. Invesco QQQ is proud to sponsor this episode and even prouder to provide access to innovation for the last 25 years. Basketball has had innovations over the years, too. We're seeing the game played in new ways every day. Learn more at Invesco.com/QQQ. Let's rethink possibility. Invesco Distributors, Inc.